So here's the disclaimer. The speaker assumes no responsibility or liability for any errors or omissions in this message. The information contained in this message is provided on an as-is basis with no guarantees of completeness or accuracy. Furthermore, no dogs were harmed during the preparation of this message. No, seriously though, I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm filling the pulpit, trying the best I can with the help of the Holy Spirit to expound on the Word of God. So, could you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. I thank you so much for this congregation and the work that you're doing here and in the lives of everyone here. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a blessing to the community. And I just pray that the words that I speak today and the meditations in my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I start with the lesson, I really want you to ponder a few attributes and attitudes that we hear often. And we sometimes give these messages to our children. We say things like, be strong, be yourself, be courageous, be all that you can be, stand up for yourself, be proud of who you are, speak your mind, don't get mad, get even. You might even hear some people say something along the lines of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I am the biggest and strongest dude in the valley. Well, you know, we need to hear those messages that many times in the Bible, in the Word, it tells us to be strong and courageous. Actually, in Joshua, Joshua was given the command before going into the promised land, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, be alert, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. Well, these admonitions, they're really great. We need to hear those. But that's not what Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to expound a little bit upon those. So the message you're going to get for the next 2 weeks is on the Beatitudes. And here is what a Beatitude is. The Beatitude is from the Latin Beatitudino. It means complete happiness that comes from being blessed, made holy by God. These don't describe eight types of people, but it does give eight types of attitudes that we as believers should have as we're pursuing the kingdom of God. For background on this, before we get into the Beatitudes, and you can follow along in your pew Bible, you'll see why in a minute, but if you want to turn to chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 of Matthew 4, here it is. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here we are in a time, obviously, before we had the internet. We didn't have cable TV. We didn't have TV. We didn't have, there was no radio. There was no newspaper. And the fame of Jesus was spreading through all those places, the Decapolis, Syria, beyond the Jordan. That means in that time, if we look at a present-day map of the Holy Land, that Jesus, what he was doing was getting out to a lot of people. All of Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan. People were hearing about the message that he was giving. They were saying, have you heard this rabbi from Nazareth? He speaks words that are just amazing. You've got to hear them. And did you hear? He's healing people. We've heard of these miracles that he's completed. And we should all go. We need to go see him. We need to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. That's what people were saying, because Jesus really, in his time, he was a superstar. People were hearing all about him. But these were not necessarily the religious people that was in that group. We can deduce by looking at the passage that this was people who had real needs. They were we know that they were the sick. We know that people were coming who needed to hear these words. They were not the rich. They may not have even been the middle class. They were probably not the religious people. The religious people were saying, stay away from this guy. He's dangerous. These were the invisible people. They were the people that needed to hear Jesus' message. Now, let's look at the sermon text. And first, we'll be reading all eight of the Beatitudes. Now, my friend and Royce, where'd he go? Where's he? Is he over here? He's going to be talking about next week the last part of the Beatitudes, and frankly, they are some of the more challenging ones. He's going to be following up on that. But I really feel like it would be good for us to hear all of the Beatitudes. So pull out those pew Bibles. I want you to use those pew Bibles and turn to page 647, and we look at Matthew 5. Looks like I need to get one too. They're not here. They're in the pews. They're not up front. Oh, thank you. And beginning at verse 3, I want this side of the congregation over here. You read the first statement beginning in verse, when we get to verse 3, up to the comma. And this side, the response after the comma. Do that for each of the verses until we get to verses 11 and 12. And verses 11 and 12 we'll read together. But this is why I needed the Bible, because I needed to read the first two verses. So here we go. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. After he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, thank you. We normally don't do responsive readings in this congregation very much, but I thought it was a good idea to just to do it that way, so you could really hear yourselves and saying these words of Jesus. Now, so first of all, we have, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So who are they? Who are the poor in spirit? Well, they're the downcast. They may lack hope. They may lack faith. They may be lonely and estranged from family. They could be living in financial poverty. They're hurting people. But just because you're in financial, you can be financially well off and living a good life and be poor in spirit. There's a man named Sam Polk, and he is the founder of a great business called Every Table that's in inner cities, and it is a food, kind of like a restaurant, that provides very low cost, healthy food for people that is very convenient. But before he founded that organization, he was a Wall Street trader. And when he was 30 years old as a Wall Street trader, he got a bonus, got a Christmas bonus, $3.2 million. Can you imagine $3.2 million in addition to his salary? But Sam Polk said that he was angry. He was angry because he thought he deserved more. And so you can be spiritually poor and poor in spirit and look like you're living the dream. Look like you're successful. And that's who he was. Look around you. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples, obviously, and the people who came to see the message, but he was speaking to all of us. Are you poor in spirit? Do you lack hope? Do you know others who might be poor in spirit? Maybe it looks like depression or anger. It could originate from a lack of hope. Perhaps the greatest gift that you could give someone today would to be recognized that they are poor in spirit and give them attention and talk to them and encourage them and let them know that there is hope. But really, how are the spiritually poor blessed? Because that sounds more like a curse, doesn't it? But the thing is that if you're spiritually poor and you have an emptiness, it leads you to run to God and run to the kingdom. All of you, if you are a believer, at one time in your life, you realize that you were spiritually poor and that you needed something else. And it caused you to run to Jesus. If you are not a believer, then that's who, and you feel like you're lost and you have lost hope and you're in despair, then you can go to Jesus. He will help you with that. So in Celebrate Recovery, there are eight principles in Celebrate Recovery that meets here every Friday night. I'll just do a little ad for that, 6:30. People think it's just for people who have addictions issues, but it is for really everybody because everybody is struggling with something. But Celebrate Recovery has these eight recovery principles. And so we look at this and we say, for blessed are the poor in spirit, the principle is that goes along with that is realize that I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the right thing and or the wrong thing. I'm sorry. I can't read it from here. It's up there. Do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Because you need to turn to Jesus. And why is that? Bible recap, folks. Why do we need to turn to Jesus? He's where the joy is. All right. So next, we have blessed are mourn, for they will be comforted. Do you mourn? Do you know others that mourn? And who are they? We mourn because of sickness, death, financial plight, sorrow and grief. We often have grief because we want certainty in our lives. Most of us work really hard in order to have certainty in our life. We want to have a good job, a good home, good family, a good church community. We want to have certainty in our lives. The insurance business is based on the problem that we all have is that we all feel uncertain about the future. And so most of us have insurance. Probably all of us have insurance in some type. And it's based on uncertainty, not knowing what the future will be. But we need to take heart because I got ahead of myself. Jesus doesn't tell us when we mourn. Jesus does not tell us when we mourn that all we need to do is pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Or Jesus would say, pull yourself up by your sandals. he tells us, you know, that it's okay to mourn. Because when we fail to mourn and we fail to get in touch with that, sometimes we're just kidding and putting on a show for others, and we might be putting a show on for ourselves, and we may even convince ourselves that we don't need the Lord. So there are broken people who are all around us, and they're mourning all around us, and there is a season to mourn, and there's a season that we do not need to mourn. Someone who is mourning may not need, you might not need a kind of a cheerful quotation of Romans 8:28. When someone's in mourning, you might not want to just run up to them. The first thing you say is, well, you know, all things work the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That is a spiritual truth. It's absolutely, they may need that, but they may not need it right then. They may need to just mourn. Now, one of the things that we know is that that mourning is will help us. We're trying to understand the brokenness of the world. One of the things that is interesting is that of the 150 Psalms, a third of them are laments. Think about that, a third of them. And they were written by David. Now, what do we know about David? Well, he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he mourned. He was rich, richer than any of us. He lived in a palace. He was the king, and yet he mourned. And so, to give you an example of that, let's look at Psalm 13. So, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David mourned, and yet he believed in God and God's mercy. He was aware that salvation came from the Lord. So the celebrate recovery principle that comes from blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. When we mourn, we allow Christ and others to comfort us with their love. Next is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the New American Standard, it says gentle, so it's blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle. Really, but really, when you think about that, you say, really? Do we really believe that? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Like, who really does it seem like is inheriting the earth? It seems like it's the bullies and charlatans and egomaniacs and manipulators. They seem to be getting their own. What about the meek? When will we inherit the earth? I understand that we need to know that, what meekness really really means. In the Bible, there are only two people that are called meek in the Bible. They were Moses and Jesus. Now, we know Jesus, he told Peter to put away his sword. So he was showing meekness. We also know that Moses led the people out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And he did amazing things, and yet he was meek. Meek is really strength under control. Jesus told Peter to put away the sword. Like someone who was waiting for an inheritance, we may not currently have inherited the earth. Just like when you're waiting for an inheritance of somebody who maybe a rich relative who passed away, and you haven't gotten that inheritance yet. You're waiting for it to come. It will come, but it's not there just yet. And so that's what we're waiting for. Meekness is obtained by giving ourselves to Christ and being conformed to his image. When we are conformed to his image, then we have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We have those things if we are truly meek. Meekness is not something that we can grasp by saying, Lord, I'm just going to try harder and harder of my own will to be meek. That's not going to work. We need to turn our lives over to God. Let him conform us to his image. This is Martin Luther King weekend, and Martin Luther King Jr. actually did a good job of demonstrating meekness to the world. He did not return violence for violence, evil for evil. He wanted his people to be nonviolent and break that cycle of violence. Violence would have gotten them nowhere. And so that's a good response. So his strength came from being meek. It's not from being strong or being violent. It may at times look like the evil will prevail in the world, but it won't. We are told that the meek will inherit the earth. If you lack meekness, strength, which is strength under control, a good step in that direction is to follow the Celebrate Recovery principle that mirrors that beatitude, which is consciously choose to commit all my life and all my will to Christ's care and control. I'll say that again. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. We need to let him work through us rather than us saying, I'm going to be meek. I'll tell you what, it is hard to hold your tongue when you disagree with people. It's really, really hard. I struggle with this, but we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Next, we have, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And we all want to be satisfied. You know, the Rolling Stones, they couldn't get any satisfaction, and they tried 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 and they tried. Why was that? Well, it was probably because they were looking for fame, popularity, financial security. They might have been looking for inner peace through transcendental meditation. It's hard to know where they were looking for their satisfaction. But we know that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. One thing, though, I'd like to point out, though, is that when we look at this particular beatitude, it says hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, nearly every time righteousness is mentioned, then the Hebrew word that came along with that right after that was and justice. Righteousness and justice. Now, here is the Greek transliteration of diakosine, and I am 110% sure that I pronounced that wrong. Righteousness is what is right. Justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards, the state of being in a proper relationship with God. So, Jesus was telling us, first of all, that we need to hunger and thirst. We need to really have that need for righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is holiness. We desire holiness. We desire our lives to be holy. We desire our homes to be holy. We want everything about around us to be holy. We desire that. But then, and we're told that and the people, they heard this, and they knew that that they needed strength for their soul. The greatest commandment that the Lord our God the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the Jewish people who were hearing this message, they would have been very familiar with this, because they, twice a day during their prayers, they recited what's called the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I give you today, they shall be, you shall teach them to your children as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. They shall be written on the palms of your hands, as frontlets between your eyes, on the doorpost of your house and on the gates of the city. So in other words, they wanted people, they were praying that we would love the Lord our God in that way, that when people look at us, they would see that we desire righteousness, that it would be written on our face when we go to the grocery store, that it would be written on the backs of our hands, the things we're doing. When people enter our house, they would say, this place, this house is different. This home is very different. And the doorposts or the gates to the city. Well, we don't have gates to this city, but maybe we can say when people come into this church, that people would feel things are different here. We really love the Lord. We want His holiness. But the second greatest commandment is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And what is that? That's justice. So we need to love the Lord our God, and we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and for justice. Love our neighbors. Love those around us. Practice this in all we do. Now, the Celebrate Recovery principle that goes along with this is to submit, or voluntarily, and that's a key word, voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. This brings us to the last beatitude that we'll be covering today. And this is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that one seems pretty straightforward. Jesus demonstrated this throughout His ministry. He reached out to the people who were on the fringes. He reached out to the invisible people. He reached out to the people who needed mercy. In John chapter 8, he shows mercy on the woman caught in adultery. He showed mercy on the woman at the well. He showed mercy to Zacchaeus, who was a despised tax collector. He showed mercy to the people that He healed. He showed mercy in everything He did. There are many times in the gospel that we see Jesus doing this. But who are the people that didn't like this? There were some people that didn't like that Jesus was showing mercy. And they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers because of the law, because sometimes when He was showing mercy, He wasn't doing it the way they wanted Him to do it. And He wasn't falling in line with them. They focused on the law and demanded that others be righteous while not seeing the hardness of their own hearts. By showing mercy, we push back darkness and expose the kingdom of God. So I'm going to show, we're going to have a video here, and Pierce is going to cue this up. While he is cueing this up, it takes a minute. This was on CBS News, but it was also reported on Fox News. And guess what? It was reported on NPR and NBC and MSN and all those other places because people want to hear about mercy. And so, Pierce, if you go ahead and play that.
With one of the most potent powers on earth, it can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, It would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
You would say, here's the rest of that story. When Mary remarried, he walked her down the aisle. And when she passed away, he was one of her pallbearers. And so we need mercy. And even our children, and there are children in this group that understands this. This past summer, during sports camp, the young children memorized Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you haven't memorized that verse, then you need to try to keep up with the 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds who did. Because that is a good verse that we need to write on our hearts. So, the Celebrate Recovery principle that goes along with that is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm going to evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when doing so would harm them or others. Now I'm going to get away from the Bible study here, and I'm going to tell you that in all of the literature that I've ever read, the best example of the upside down gospel that Jesus teaches, and the best example really comes from J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and in the Fellowship of the Ring. If you are not familiar with the book or seen the movies, then you need to. But here's the story. We have the good guys. And this was back when the good guys, you could always tell the good guys at the end of the story, they were always going to win, right? But they had this group that was called the Fellowship of the Ring. And there were different characters. Of course, this is fantasy, But they had one of the characters that was in this group, there were dwarves, and dwarves were strong and courageous. They were, you know, kind of a rough and tumble group. They were ruddy, you know, they had long beards, and they were outspoken and fearless. Now, who wouldn't want to be like that? I mean, I don't know that I want to be this big, this tall, but man, I would love to be outspoken and fearless and strong and courageous. Then there were the elves. Now, the elves, they were a little different. I wouldn't want to have pointy ears, but here's what the elves were, in my opinion. They were athletic. They were skilled. They were very attractive. They were cultured. They were also great fighters, and they were very noble. Wouldn't you want to be like that? And that, when we watch those movies, we think, man, I would like to be like that. Man, that guy's got some skills. Man, he is really, and he's fearless. I'd love that. Then we have the wizard Gandalf. Now, Gandalf, he was wise, and he was brave, and he was compassionate, and he was mysterious, and he was powerful. Man, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have special powers. I'd like to be as wise as what he was. And I'd like to have those characteristics. And then there was also the men. In the Fellowship of the Ring, there was one man called, his name was Strider, and we find out later that he was actually the king. And he wasn't as strong as the dwarves, but he was probably the second strongest. He wasn't as athletic as the elves, but he was probably the second most athletic. He wasn't quite as wise as Gandalf, but he was probably the second wisest. And he had all those characteristics that we would want. He was noble, you know, and courageous. We loved all those. And when we watch those movies and read those books, we identify with those groups. But there was one other group that most of us don't identify with too much. They were these little people called hobbits. They were about this big. They weren't courageous. They were kind of simple-minded. They didn't have any really special gifts, except they liked to eat 7 meals a day or 9 meals a day. I have to look down here and say, that was their gift. They liked to eat. They liked to have a good time. But they didn't have those characteristics. Some of those special characteristics. But what were they? They had mercy and meekness. And they wanted the truth. And they wanted what was right. There was a part in this book where the hobbit says to Gandalf the wizard, when he's given this ring, that this ring was the most powerful thing in the kingdom, and he had to destroy it or evil would prevail. And he said, why do I have to carry that? I am the least person that needs to do that. I'm not courageous. I'm not bold. I'm not strong. I'm not fast. You know, I'm not wise. I'm not cunning. I don't have any of those characteristics. And Gandalf told him that those characteristics that we have, they could be used against us to corrupt us. But because he was meek and merciful, pure in heart, hungered and thirst for justice. Those were the characteristics that he had. And so we need to look at those things, because truly the gospel is that the first will be last and the last will be first. And we need to look at these Beatitudes and try to write them into our hearts. Please examine your life and love mercy, hunger and thirst for righteousness, embrace meekness, mourn for others, mourn when we need to mourn ourselves, and walk humbly with our God. Can we pray? And this prayer is one that I've memorized and I'm adapting, but it just seems so appropriate at this time. Lord, make us instruments of our peace, of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's sadness, joy, where there is darkness, light. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.